Sometimes a narrative is necessary to focus on the exact meaning of the Lord and its pleasure for priests and for those who love God is enhanced by the explicit nature of the narrative. Now it happened the day after, and as I've always told you, the day after what? What happened the day before? Because they wouldn't say the day after unless something momentous had occurred. And it was the centurion's, beloved servant who was healed. Now, this person was described to the Lord saying, he's dying. But you know, if the Lord, and the Lord didn't go to him. And the centurion made it clear, he said, Lord, I am not fit that you would come under the roof of my house, but just say a word, because I, like you, am a man of authority. And I say to this person, go, and he goes. I say to this person, come, and he comes. And the Lord said about him, no, I have not found so great faith in all of Israel. So this is the story. But just imagine what would happen. Since the Lord wasn't there, well, it appeared he was going to die, but he really wasn't going to die. It appeared that he was really sick, but you know, he was just swooning. This man is known to be a faker. It's like some people, they want sympathy, so they feign severe illnesses. All of these kinds of stories would have accompanied that healing had it not been for this. And how do we know that? Because after the Lord healed explicitly, the last lines that we prayed, and this report about him went throughout all Judea and all the surrounding region. In other words, no one could then say anything about the healing of the centurion's servant. It had to be. Why? Because there's evidence about the power that he has to effect healing. And how did he do this? It's not any more difficult for God to say a word than it is for him to touch something. But he wants us to realize, we who commune, that touching his body, his holy body, has great import. Not just psychological import. You know, our brothers, the Roman Catholics, believe that as soon as the elements of communication are broken down, that the Lord disappears. So they say, well, about 3 minutes. You take communion in the Roman Catholic Church and you've got 3 minutes to be with the Lord. 3 minutes. You could hold it in your mouth, I guess, you know. Some people may have decided that, you know, I can go and sit in the corner, just keep it on my tongue, and then I can have more time with the Lord. But think about it. Is that what we teach? Is that what we say? Do we not say that we are to keep ourselves pure until the sun goes down on the day of the reception of the holy body and the precious blood of the Lord? Do we not say that it is a long period of time that we are with him, that it is a day to be holy? Holy, as I've told you hundreds of times, it means to be set apart. It doesn't mean to be of a different kind. You're just the same old you. But in these moments of holiness, your own prescribed holiness, you aren't letting yourself do anything that's not holy. You're not doing things that are secular. You're not doing things that are going to profane the one who is with you and in you. Imagine if Jesus were with you when you're driving a car. First of all, in my car, you'd have to put on 2 seat belts. But I wouldn't dare drive the way that I drive normally if the Lord were with me. Why? Because when the Lord is not with me, when I do not feel that the Lord is with me, I feel like I have permission to do anything that I feel like doing. So the Lord reminds us over and over, come next to me. Let me touch you and you touch me. And things will be different. And things always are. Things always are. You know, it may have been that the people who were with this old woman who was bereaved of her husband much earlier, and now her son, her only means of support, that there were a bunch of kind people that were going to take her in. They were planning to take her in anyway. Who do we leave out in our church? Who do we leave out in the street? We don't have street people. People invite them. People say, come with me. Maybe one individual cannot maintain that person for very long, but then that person is passed to another, and then to another, and then in that meantime has a chance to recoup all that was lost in their life so that they may become whole again and be self-supporting and productive as human beings. But we don't abandon people. We've never abandoned people. I don't know how much you remember about Egypt in apartment buildings, but at the base of every apartment building, big apartment building, there's always a place where somebody is living. The first time I went to see Abu Aloa Sidros in Alexandria, he lives in the district of Cleopatra. And I didn't announce my coming. I didn't know when I was going to be there. I got off the plane, I was by myself. Anyway, I came and I got my suitcase and I start to walk up the stairs and I hear somebody yelling at me, in Arabic, of course. And it wasn't my wife. She was not there. Somebody was yelling. I looked around, where is this voice coming from? I'm on the stairs. It's a kind of a spiral staircase up to where he lives. Who's yelling? There's a guy that lives in a closet. He lives in a closet. So you see, everyone, it may be a meager life, but it's not that much different from the great people that go into cells in monasteries. I spent my time, my 40 days, in Anba Basenti's cell, which was really crummy. And Anba Basenti said, oh, you were in that cell? Oh, that was a very terrible cell. If you knew Anba Basenti, he was as skinny as a stick. He was long been a bishop by the time I met him, but he was very, very thin, very thin. And you wonder about people when they start to think, you know, what constitutes the proper care of someone? How much luxury do they have to have? You hear about the saints all the time, but I'm telling you there is no one that is left behind. So this woman, it may not have been a life of luxury that she led, but it would not have been because she was in community. It says, behold, there was a large crowd, and when Jesus came near to the gate of the city, he saw a dead man being carried out. And then you know the rest of the story. What did he do? He went And he touched the, they call it in English, a bier, B-I-E-R. And it's on which the sanduk, the casket, is held. You see these things when we have a funeral here, and they have an aluminum thing that they bring in because it's hard for the men to hold things up because our men aren't as strong as they used to be. And some of the people inside the caskets are double the size of normal humans. But in any case, he just touches it. He didn't touch the man. He just came near the man. He touched the bier. And he told the old woman, he said, "Don't weep, don't weep." You know, a lot of times when we think about death, we think about death as the most terrible thing. And it is, on an emotional level, very wrenching. We're being pulled away from things that we love very, very much. But it's also something that is filled with immense hope. Where will we go, we who have been working our lives to be successful in our presentation of self on the day of judgment? And I use that word successful. Some of us, you know, are showing up in a bathrobe and old torn house shoes. You got to dress for the occasion. You dress for the occasion with your good deeds. You dress for the occasion with all of that you have made splendorous because of the time you've spent memorizing the Bible. People read the Bible the way that they read a newspaper. And I guarantee you, if I quizzed anybody on the news of last week, you wouldn't know what I was talking about. But at the time, and of course, you don't get a newspaper anymore. That's something that is an anachronism. You look at your phone, but you won't remember what happened last week. But you spent your time doing that. I know people that get up in the morning and the first thing that they do is look at their phone. Can you imagine that? The very first thing they do is look at their phone. What kind of people are these? Are these the ones who are dressing themselves for the day of judgment? Are they the ones who are trying to make themselves live splendidly? Are they the ones who are really thinking about what comes next? Or are they saying, "I can postpone that"? Here, there are lots of black comedians that talk about, you know, they've got like five bills. I say, "Well, I'm going to pay this one this month, and I'll just put the others in the trash." But besides, even if I throw these bills in the trash, you know what? They're going to send me another set. So I'm not losing anything. They'll send me another set of these bills. And then, you know, the next set of bills come. You know, this month I'm going to pay this one. No, that's not going to make you successful. That's not going to help you. You know, when you come to take communion, you should be in the most alert state that you are capable of. You know what happens to a sentry in the military if he falls asleep at his post? Well, if it's during a time of conflict, he is summarily executed on the spot. But at the very least, he's court-martialed and sent to prison. Because everything depends upon this sentry shouting the alarm. When you come near to Jesus Christ, your soul should be shouting an alarm to your whole body. "Hey body, how are you living? Hey body, what have you been doing? Hey body, what have you been thinking of? Hey body, what do you prize? What do you prize? What do you want?" "Well, I want money." You know, the Beatles had two different songs. One song was, "Can't Buy Me Love." And the other one was, you know, "You can do all these other things, but money is what I want." They work both ends. I don't know how that's working out for George and John. Paul and Ringo are yet to discover. But they've already discovered the exact meaning of the life that they lived. What about you? Do you change from day to day? Oh, I got a big check today. I'm not worried about money at all. Oh, I got a big bill coming. Oh my God, what am I going to do about this bill? You see, the present is the thing that compromises the future. Or, if you are wise, it is the thing that guarantees the future. Guarantees the future. And what must you do for this guarantee? Be imminently aware when you approach communion that you are approaching the living God. And when you take Him inside you, it should vivify you. Vivify you. Give you life. And if it doesn't, and if you don't feel a change, and if something doesn't happen on the inside, then you're in deep trouble and you need to go into confession immediately. Immediately. There's a book that Abunaluwa wrote about a man. He put a number of these stories. One was about a guy named Baba Sadiq. Anybody remember the story of Baba Sadiq? Okay, so Baba Sadiq was a guy that would come to St. George Sporting, and he would stand on a side altar and watch the liturgy. He would stand completely still throughout the entire liturgy, never sitting down. After he took communion, he would not say hello to anyone. If they tried to greet him, he just went through them, as you see sometimes in scripture, Jesus passed through a crowd. He just goes through them. He goes to his house. He takes the phone off the receiver. He pulls the blinds. He locks the door. And he stays with Jesus Christ alone. The story of Baba Sadiq. And he would have otherwise have been a solitary and maybe a bishop, but certainly a monk. But he had to take care of two sisters. He was their sole support. So he sacrificed his own ambition. But this is what he did. Sometimes we can't live exactly the life that we want. But we can try to live the life that is available to us if we are not so stingy in our perceptive nature. We've got to see what's in front of us and grab that. The young man immediately arose at the command of the Lord, and the Lord presented the young man to his mother. Imagine the joy of this old woman. Now, he didn't have to do that. He would have known. He didn't have to give his mother to St. John. He didn't have to, while he was on the cross, say, "Woman, behold your son, son, behold your mother." He didn't have to say that. Do you not think that any of the disciples would have immediately considered it the most honor for them to have the Holy Virgin in their home and to take care of her every necessity? Of course. Who wouldn't want her? Imagine if Mother Teresa were still with us and she walked into our little church and said, "Is there anybody who would like to take me home and give me a meal?" All you would hear are cars being started in the parking lot. That's all you would hear. Everyone would line up for Mother Teresa. The Holy Mother of God, are you kidding? Well, why did he do this? Because he's showing the inner compassion, because he knows how we struggle with the flesh. But we are not going to be with him unless we are victorious in our own fight against the flesh. We have to put down our phones. We have to stay away from the things that draw us continuously into the world and set aside at least a little time. I asked my father at confession, Amba Abraham, I said, "How long does it take you to pray the first hour prayer?" And he says, "Oh, about 15 minutes. And we're praying all of the Psalms. We're not praying 1, 2, 3 Psalms. We're going through it. You can't do that unless the Psalms you've almost completely memorized. You know, how long does it take you to say Abana Lisa Samuel? How fast can you do that? And you can do it without thinking. And you can do it in the same way as if I said, I love you, 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 to all of the seven people on the first pew. How long did that take me? And it was not insincere because I said it quickly. It was not insincere. So you don't have to cut out a large margin of time to enter into this holy state with the Lord Jesus Christ. But not doing it, you're not going to be there. It doesn't matter that you're in church. Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name. We ate in your presence. We did all these things. I don't know who you are. I don't know who you are. I don't know who you are. Who are you? We were in the church. I was sitting in the back row, playing with the kids. That was me. Oh, okay. What's your name? So, I say these things because I need to hear them. Whenever I speak, it's like an echo of my own mind, and I hear it reverberate. So every word that I've said to you, I say to myself first. Every single warning I give you, I warn myself first. Every single piece of advice I give to you, I give to myself first. First, I prepared the sermon, not you. I've heard this sermon in my mind for a week. And it helps. Now you can say, well, gee, Abuna, no offense, but why are you improving so slowly? It's like water that drips on a granite rock. But if you give enough time for that water will soften the surface of the granite rock so that it becomes smooth and not rough. And that's how you can tell a stone that has been in a stream. There are no rough edges. It tumbles all the way and knocks those rough edges off. So yes, I'm not making a whole lot of progress, but I'm working at it, and I guarantee you, if the Lord finds you working, and not, as it says in the Agbaya, as one who is slow to control his body, laying on his bed of indolence, laziness. If he's not doing that, but the Lord finds him working, even though his work is pitiful and small, that man will be recovered. Glory be to his holy name, both now and ever, and unto the age of all ages. Amen.